I have lived in Louisville just over 22 years, and I still get lost. In fact, I get lost quite frequently. In fact, Cherokee Park, that is my personal Bermuda Triangle. I don't know, maybe judging by the left, any other views kind of get lost in those weaving roads, right? So all this to say, even though I've been here and counted my home, I'm not a stranger to getting lost. And as someone who's gotten lost quite frequently, I've learned a couple things. A lot, actually. But by far, you know what the most important thing I have learned as someone who's been lost countless times? The most important thing, let me share it with you. The most important thing I've learned about being lost is this. The road you're on always determines your destination. The road you're on always determines your destination. Please hear me. Good motives, good intentions, I have discovered none of that matters. The road you're on always determines your destination. For example, I could have the greatest desire, the best of intentions to want to go to Chicago. But if I'm on 64 heading west, I'm going to end up in St. Louis. Right? That sincere aspiration, that great desire to go, none of that matters. The road you're on always, please hear me, it always, without exception, determines where you're going to end up. This morning, we're going to be studying Proverbs chapter 5, almost all of 6, and chapter 7. And as we've previously noted, one of the most pervasive metaphors or themes in the book of Proverbs is that of the path or the way or the road. This metaphor, it occurs over 25 times in just the first 9 chapters of this book. And the path, the road, that's just a metaphor to describe, please hear me, one's choices in life. And just like with my experience of getting lost, Proverbs teaches that the road you're on always determines where you're going to end up. This is to say, your actions, your decisions, they make up the path that leads to your destination. And I bring this to your attention because Faith Community Church, the book of Proverbs teaches very adamantly, very clearly, that there is a path that leads to complete and utter ruin. And I'm not speaking hyperbole here. And that's the path of sexual sin. This is why the book of Proverbs, especially in chapters 5, 6, and 7, repeatedly exhorts the reader with this warning, and that is, keep your way far, far from sexual sin. This, as we're about to see, is the main overarching truth communicated in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Christian, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, keep your way far. Don't get close. Don't itch up to it. No, keep as far away as possible. Because listen, as we're about to see, and the book of Proverbs not only makes this clear, but as one in the counseling room, I've seen this time and time again, the road to sexual sin is not one big decision. No, it's a series of small, foolish choices, foolish compromises that lead to destruction. Proverbs' words, not mine. So the question I want us to consider is, how can we keep our way far from sexual sin? Well, the good news is these three chapters show us how. In Proverbs chapters 5, 6, and 7, the wise father instructs his son, and by extension, all of us, on how to keep our way far from this destination that will destroy you. As you're about to see, this is what I love about Proverbs. This is a how-to sermon, because that's what the author is communicating. So if you haven't already, please turn within your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. That's page 530 in the paperback Bible that I provide out there. As you're turning there are several important truths you need to know about these three chapters that will help us understand it. And before I even say that, though, let me begin by saying, you know, there are times as we work our way through books of the Bible that there are texts that are more joyful, more hope-filled. Well, all of Scripture is hope-filled, to be sure. But there are some texts that are more weighty. And Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 have weight to them. Because what it's talking about is serious. And by the way, aren't we glad that the Bible does that? Aren't we glad that the Bible is just not some volume of pithy, inspirational sayings to make you feel good on a Tuesday? No, the Bible addresses all of life, and there are some areas of life that are significant and we need to take serious. And the Bible addresses that. So, first, by way of introduction, a couple of things I need to say about these three chapters. First, please hear me. All women are no more temptresses than all men are gullible. Okay? All women are no more temptresses than all men are gullible. As we're about to see, in these chapters, the woman is addressed and presented as a temptress, which can often be the case. But this text is not saying that all women are temptresses. Neither are all men gullible. Though that is how we're going to see the men, especially the young, the simpletons, those that love being simple, they're presented as gullible. Now, all are sinners, all want vainglory, and all make terrible trades. And many will trade, as we're about to see, many will trade their body for affections. This is often what happens in the soul of a woman, in the female soul. In fact, as we've taught our children, especially our daughter, right, it is intoxicating to be liked. Intoxicating. It's a high like no other. And people will do almost anything to get that hit. Indeed, as we're about to see, the root issue for the temptress is the same as that of the gullible man. It's love for self. They both commit sin because they love themselves. That's number one. Second, by way of introduction, to preface, as we're about to see, the father's commands are God's commands. The main speaker, as we've been reading through the book of Proverbs, the main speaker in the book of Proverbs is the father to his son. In fact, of the 31 chapters, the father is the primary speaker in 30 of them. And please note that what the father speaks to his son are not his opinions. No, they are, he's speaking to his son, God's commands. The father puts before his son God's standards and God's wisdom. And there's a lesson here for us parents. Please hear me, parents. It is not a parent's prerogative to change God's standards or commands to something our children can succeed in. If we do, there will be no need for a savior. Christian parent, God's commands are perfectly fine, and it's our job to tell our children what God expects of them, especially when it comes to sex. Christian parents do not lower God's standards for sex when it comes to instructing your children. Indeed, as we're about to see all throughout, what we see all throughout the book of Proverbs is that the faithful father, you know what the faithful father does throughout the book of Proverbs? He warns constantly and consistently. The faithful father in Proverbs warns. Time and again, the father consistently warns his son of the danger of foolish living. In fact, out of a love for his son, you know, we even see the father even restricts and restrains his children from doing certain things. Listen, it is the foolish parent, or rather, it's the foolish father who parents on the edge of the cliff, thinking their children will not fall off the cliff. You understand what I'm saying to you? The foolish parent thinks, I can take my kids all the way up to sin, to the edge of sin, and then in that moment, teach them how not to sin. In fact, it's even worse than that. To want to go right up to the edge of the cliff, thinking you're strong enough to not go over the cliff, that is both pride and it is already sin. Because please hear me. You see, lust is a sin of the same kind as the act. Lust is a sin of the same kind as the act. It's not just the first step. What I mean is this. If you want to go up to the edge of the cliff just to have a look over at sin and not go over, please hear me, you're already sinning. To want to get to the edge so as to see or be aroused or titillated by what God has forbidden, that is sin. How foolish to parent on the edge of the cliff, to take my kids, oh, go, come on, we can come. Oh, is this right here? Now I'm going to teach you not to sin. Foolishness. When it comes to sexual sins, so many Christians want to know, you know, just how close can I get without committing sin? Well, where's the line? And the Bible's answer is not, you can come this close but no further. No, the Bible's answer is, keep your way far from it. Not only that, Scripture says, and if in your heart you want to get close to that sin, you're already sinning. The wise father teaches his children this. Indeed, the book of Proverbs unapologetically places the responsibility on the father to train, instruct, and warn children. I mean, I have to tell you, reading through especially these three chapters, but all of Proverbs, it is staggering the responsibility God places on parents and fathers in particular. Proverbs unapologetically places the responsibility upon the father to train, instruct, and warn his children, not only about sexual sin, but all of life. And to the Christian fathers here, are you doing that? Or are you abdicating that responsibility? You're to lead. You're to take this upon yourself. You're to teach, to train, to impart God's wisdom to your kids. And then third, please hear me, there is mercy for the repentant. Christian, if while we're working through these chapters, the Spirit convicts you of sin, know that God generously offers mercy and forgiveness to the repentant. Jesus is a friend of what? Sinners. Not a friend of the self-righteous, not a friend of the self-sufficient, but of the one who comes to him in humble contrition. So while we look closely at this, if the Spirit convicts you that there needs to be a course change, something, we sing it this morning. Our sins there are many, his what? His mercy is more. Believe that. Okay, so now to the text. So how can you and I keep our way far from sexual sin? Well, there are several things that the Father teaches the Son, and by extension us, actions that we must do. And the first is this. To keep your way far from sexual sin, you first must ponder your path. Consider your steps. What I want us to do is look at the end of chapter 4, which kind of leads into chapter 5, and then we're going to read a couple of selections from chapter 5. So first, look with me at chapter 4, verses 25 to the end of the chapter. And here's what the wise father teaches his son. He says, "Let your eyes look directly forward, and your gaze be straight before you." Verse 26, "Ponder the path of your feet," meaning consider your ways. Think about your actions. Think about your choices. "Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from what?" What does it say? Evil. Now chapter 5, verse 1. "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge." And he says this, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey. Her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path of Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." Then skip to the end of the chapter, chapter 5, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. "For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for a lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." The first way that we do this is we, as the Father instructed him, ponder your path. Early on in our marriage, Stephanie and I had this painting in our home. And at first glance, it looks like a pretty sweet and innocent picture. That's part of the reason why we had it in our home. In fact, one time when my daughter Kate was really, really little, she was, I think, like 4 or 5, she just commented one day in the living room. She's like, "Oh, that is such a lovely painting." And then I asked her, "Well, Kate, tell me, what do you see?" And she said, "Well, I see a pretty forest, and I see a nice young boy giving a pretty horse an apple. The boy," she said, "is being very nice and kind to that horse." And at first glance, this is what this painting looks like, doesn't it? But as you look a little bit closer, that's not all that's going on in this painting, is it? Although the young boy is holding out an apple to the horse, in the other hand, behind his back is a what? A harness. What's really taking place right here is a trap. In fact, you know what the title of this painting is? The title is "A Tempting Bait." The young boy is inviting the horse to go for the apple, yet although the apple seems desirous and satisfying, if the horse takes the bait, listen to me, he will be harnessed and he will be captured. And faith, so it is with sexual sin. Though it looks desirous, it's a trap that leads to death. Please observe that the wise person considers his or her ways. They ponder the path of their feet. They are attentive to the choices that they make. And why? Because they know that the road you're on always determines your what? Your destination. Listen to me, Faith. The book of Proverbs really presses this in. There is an end. The road leads somewhere. And Proverbs is kind by telling us, let me tell you where it leads. You don't want to go. You're heading somewhere. The question is, what path are you on? Or more poignantly, are you on the path to sin and destruction? And I cannot overstate how important it is for us to consider our ways. Because please hear me, no one just happens upon and commits sexual sin. There is always, always, always a small series of foolish choices that lead to that moment. The path of destruction is always laced with small compromises. In fact, flip over to chapter 7 real quick. So, in Proverbs chapter 5, fathers take note. In Proverbs chapter 5, the wise father instructs the son concerning these matters. In chapter 7, he tells him a story. He gives him a narrative. In fact, what the wise father does, he says, let me tell you what I've observed. And he recounts watching a simpleton, a man who loves to be simple, is in pursuing wisdom, and he watches from his window a guy being led down the path of destruction. And notice what he says. Look at chapter 7, verse 6. He says, for at the window of my house I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youth, a young man lacking sense. Verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, referring to the adulteress, taking the road to her house, and notice what it says in verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And the question is, what's he doing there? Why? The simple person, the fool, says, oh, I'm just walking. I'm not sinning. I'm not over the cliff. This young man, what the father tells him directly in Proverbs 5, ponder your path, he illustrates in chapter 7 with this young man who is not doing that. This, in the New Testament's vernaculars, this guy who he's watching through the lattice, he is making provision for the flesh. The New Testament goes out of its way. Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. Ponder your path. Consider your choices, the small decisions. Here's a warning. A guy just going about making excuses. It doesn't matter whether they pass by during the day. No. He is not pondering his path, and it, as the rest of the chapter unfolds, it leads to death. So Christian, consider your ways. And if you have been giving way to sin, it's not too late to change course. This sermon is mercy to you. Turn from your foolish compromises. In fact, we're going to see this more as we look in chapter 6. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you're smarter than God, that I can get up to the ledge and I'm not going to get burned by the coals, or I'm not going to get ensnared. You will. So first, ponder your path. Second, forsake vanity. Let's go back to chapter 5 as this teaching unfolds. Look at verses 3 through 4. 3 and 4. as he describes the forbidden woman. Verse 3, "For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword." And then flip over, if you would, to chapter 7, verse 21. Again, we hear this described about the temptress or the adulteress. Verse 21, "With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him." So, Christian, if we're going to keep our way far from sexual sin, then we must forsake vanity. That is, what I mean by that is, we must diligently work to rid ourselves of the love of self. Now, why do I say that? Why do I say forsake vanity? Well, did you notice, and by the way, I've been reading through Proverbs for years, I did not see this until this week, but did you notice that in each and every scenario, chapter 5, chapter 7, what the woman uses to seduce the man are words that appeal to his vanity. She flatters him. Did you catch that? Please hear me. His pride is first aroused before his body. Now, it might happen right after that. But if we're taking our cues from what Proverbs is teaching, his pride, his ego is aroused first, then his body follows. So you know what this means? It means if you already struggle with pride and self-focus and absorption, then friend, you are particularly vulnerable to sexual sin. I once counseled a young man outside of the church. He found me online and sought to counsel me. I once counseled a young man outside of the church who was heading down the path of being destroyed by a seductive girl. Yet no matter how terrible this girl was, no matter how much his parents warned him and pleaded with him, get away from her, he would not listen. You know why? Because with her words, she made him feel important. She flattered him with all sorts of smooth speech. She was constantly stroking his ego. Now, prior to meeting her, this young man was already self-focused. He really encountered the fool or the simple one in the book of Proverbs. So then all along comes a girl who he's never gotten attention from girls before. All along comes a girl who not only notices him, but begins to flatter him with her speech. He can't help himself. Even though it is clear to everyone around him that she is using him and taking advantage of him. Right, he's just like the man in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Now, to be sure, there's also vanity with the temptress in this passage. You know why? Because think about, what is flattery? I mean, that's what the author means when he describes her speech as honey and smooth oil. This is a description, a metaphor to describe flattery. And what is flattery? Well, flattery is this. Flattery is a pretext to get you to serve and worship me rather than me help you worship God. Flattery is a pretext to get you to serve and like and worship me rather than me help you worship God. With flattery, what I'm doing is I'm using my words to get what I want. And in this situation, what I want is intimacy with you. So I'm going to use flattering words to obtain that. Again, if you're keeping score at home, since we started this series on a Saturday evening, the first Saturday in January, notice selfish ambition is underneath it. So whether it's the woman who tempts the man so as to feel valued or pretty or to get attention, or the man who gives in to the temptation so as to indulge his flesh, both in the moment, both parties are seeking to please themselves. So to keep our way far from sexual sin, we must forsake vanity. We must renounce the love and admiration that we all have for ourselves. Now, let me say a couple of things here. To be sure, these warnings in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 do not negate the New Testament exhortations that we treat those in this church with brotherly and sisterly affection and love in the Lord. Okay, I want to be clear. Indeed, I want to suggest that Proverbs enhances these New Testament commands. It's good and right for the men and the women and the boys and the girls in this church to speak words of love and encouragement to one another, to build up one another in our speech, to celebrate. I see evidences of God's grace in your life, whether it's a man or a woman. We want to have our speech build one another up. But the question is, to what end? Am I saying a kind and encouraging word for God's glory and your good? Or am I saying such things so, you know, this new guy, he'll like me, and I want him to like me, whatever it might be. So, we keep away from sexual sin by pondering our paths, forsaking vanity. And third, Proverbs counsels the Christian to delight in your spouse. Because look at what we read in chapters 5, verses 15 through 19. This is again his counsel to his son. He says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. This is referring to the pleasures of marriage, the physical pleasures of marriage. And the woman and her body is likened to a cistern, to a well that is to be enjoyed and to have satisfaction with. So he says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Verse 19, a lovely deer and a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. As a teenager, I can remember there are many times at dinner that after we're done eating, my dad would go over to where my mom was by the sink, and he kind of saddle up next to her and put his arms around her, and then he'd begin to say, my loving dear, my graceful doe. And then my brothers and I would say, oh, Dad, gross, stop! Because we didn't want him to finish the rest of the verse. Please, Dad, don't say it. Right? But listen to me, Faith. The best defense is a good offense. And that is what God's wisdom teaches. Instead of simply just focusing on the false lies and promises of sexual sin, this text also calls us to delight in our spouse. Indeed, it actually commands us to do that. Be exhilarated, the text says. That's a command. Be exhilarated always with her love. And also, ladies, notice how femininity is exalted in this passage. Femininity is beautiful. It's a good thing. The Bible is not shy about celebrating what God has declared good. Christian, God is not a prude. No, our God, he's the author of delight, including physical pleasures. But, please hear me, in God's economy, it's commitment first, then pleasure, not the other way around. It's covenant, then pleasure. Sex within the covenant of marriage is good and wonderful and to be celebrated. And I mean, the application here is to cultivate intimacy in your marriage. We talked about this probably, what, a couple months ago when we were looking at Hebrews 13? Let the marriage bed be held in honor among all people. Make it a priority. Now, some might say, hey, I hear this, but listen, I need to be really honest with you. I don't have any feelings for my spouse. I'm not exhilarated. Don't find them attractive. In fact, I'm kind of put off by my spouse. Well, praise God. God has said you can even love an enemy. So if you will start loving the enemy you think your spouse is, in time, Christian, please hear me, your affections will fall. One of the biggest loads of lies that I will hear in the counseling room is, I no longer love my spouse. I've lost any affection, and I can never get back. No. The reason why you've lost your love for your spouse is because what you're dwelling and thinking on are all the things that irritate you about your spouse. Is it any wonder you have no feelings for him or her? But I promise you this, if you set your heart to your spouse, like this text is calling you to do, your emotions and affections will follow. So if you're in this place, friend, instead of dwelling on your spouse's sins and all the things that make you upset, repent of your bitterness and instead thank God for your spouse and dwell on what is noble and beautiful and praiseworthy about him or her. And I promise you, as you set your heart on your spouse, your emotions will follow. Fourth, the wise father teaches us to keep away from sexual sin. Contemplate God's omniscience. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. Oh, that should be chapter 5, 21. I'm sorry, it has 15:1. So it's chapter 5, verse 21. My bad, scribal error. Listen to what he says. We read it already. For a man's ways are before the what? The eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. You know, arguably what is the biggest contributing factor to men and women giving way to sexual sin is they think no one will know. People go to great lengths to hide their sin, to maintain their privacy, especially when it comes to this. But Christian, please hear me. The wisdom of Proverbs reminds us that with God, you have no privacy. You catch that? God sees all things. He sees your ways. And it will do our hearts really a lot of good to contemplate this reality. God sees, listen to me, God sees everything you do on your phone. God sees everything you do on your computer, your tablet. He sees everything you do in your office, behind closed doors. He sees everything you do in your car, in your home. There is nothing our God does not see. And for the heart that fears him, they'll turn from evil. But to the heart that esteems self, they'll pretend it's not a reality. Let God's omniscience be both a comfort and a deterrent for sin. Fifth, the wise father teaches that you also keep your way by guarding your heart. And this is seen most clearly in the second half of chapter 6. Look there with me. Chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. He says, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Do you see again how the father is pleading? Listen, 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 listen. He's warning, 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 warning. He says, bind them on your what? Heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When they lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. He's saying, in your heart, put God and His word there. Verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp and a teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life, to preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. He says, do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. So notice, femininity, the beauty of it, celebrated within the covenant of marriage, right? But here he's warning for the adulteress, don't be captured, young man. Verse 26, for the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life, referring to the husband. It's going to hunt you down. Because notice this, the next two verses. Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? What's the answer? No. Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? What's the answer? Verse 19. So it is who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Now, verses 27 and 26 and 27, what is translated as chest and what is referred to as feet are a euphemism for the area below a man's waist. Let the reader understand. And what he's saying is, if you think you can get up to the edge and not get burned, you're an idiot. You will not go unpunished. Verse 30. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his appetite when he is hungry. But if he is caught, he will pay sevenfold. He'll give all the goods of his house. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. This is undoubtedly referring to the husband of the woman who the man is committing adultery with. He will accept no compensation. He will refuse, though you multiply gifts. And then look at the end of chapter 7, verse 24. And now, O sons, listen to me and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her path. And again, don't, Christian, do not think you're wiser than God. Do not think you're strong enough, because verse 26, for many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. The road you're on always determines what? Your destination. So faith, at the end of the day, the book of Proverbs makes it clear, and the whole Bible makes it clear, the battle is won or lost in the heart. As I pointed out in the verses I just read, the father instructs the son to not desire the temptress's beauty in his heart, but rather his son is to bind God's word on his heart. He's to etch God's commands on his heart. Now, why this is challenging is because we often want to order our lives, and oftentimes we do order our lives based on our feelings. But Christian scripture calls us to order our lives on the truth of God's word, not our feelings. Because all your feelings do, and we've titled this before, all your feelings do is tell you isness. Your feelings tell you what is, namely, what it is your heart is treasuring. Your feelings do not tell you what you ought to do. Feelings tell you isness, not oughtness. God's word tells us what we ought to do. And the wise father in Proverbs exhorts his son to have God's word, his good commandments, inscribed on his heart so his son will know what to do. Remember, as we talked about, the definition of wisdom, right living under God's law, bind it on your heart and it will be a lamp unto your feet. Guard your heart. And then finally, to keep away from sexual sin, you must love receiving correction. Because notice in Proverbs 5, we learn what was the leading cause of the man's demise. Look in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. So he's teaching his son. He's saying, son, if you go down this path, if you enter into her house, you're going to go down to Sheol. And this is why, verse 12. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. So tell me, according to verse 12, why did this man fall into sexual sin? I hated discipline. My heart despised reproof. Now, this is so convicting. We think, do we not, that we are acting godly if we simply just don't sin when we're corrected. Like if someone corrects us and I don't sin in return, I'm doing okay. That's not the standard of Scripture. Proverbs repeatedly calls us to love correction. So you want to stay clear of sexual sin, you want to walk in wisdom, love being disciplined. Love being corrected. Indeed, as our memory verse states, love the one who gives you correction. One of the most telling aspects of the entire book of Proverbs is that Proverbs, please listen to me, gives more concern to your response to correction than the foolishness that warranted the correction in the first place. As a parent and as a pastor, the more you fight correction, the more concerned I am. But the more you receive correction, the more you say, thank you. Yeah, I'm going to really ponder and pray about that. Thank you. I'm going to consider this. Thanks for pointing that out. I'm going to pray. The more those words come out, the better. But the more you say, oh, how dare you, or stop, or you get defensive, or offended, and you push back and defensive, and scoff, the more you demonstrate a scoffer or rude attitude, the more concerned I am for your soul. Parents, when disciplining your children, be on the lookout. How do they respond to the discipline? Proverbs is more concerned if they are angry at the discipline, that's worse than whatever foolish thing they did to bring about the discipline. That's the real issue. Proverbs just doesn't want us to tolerate correction or reproofs, but love it. And the question I need to ask you, as I've been asking myself, do you? When was the last time someone said, I really want to invite you to consider something that needs to change in your life? How did you respond? Wisdom says thank you. Faith, the road you're on always determines your destination. So what path have you been traveling? Christian, be warned. God's word is telling you, don't think you can walk on hot coals and not get scorched. Don't think you're smarter than God. Keep your way far from sexual sin. Now, like last week, when we looked at what Scripture and Proverbs had to say about speech, as God's word shone into our hearts, my guess is there's probably something that you're convicted about, as I am convicted about, as I have been saying this week. God's word would call us to admit and not make excuses if we do find that we're sexual fools. Because the good news of Scripture is that although God sees everything, even the sin in our hearts, God the Father sent God the Son to die in your place to save sexual fools like you and me. Then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving himself to be the Son of God. He came to save and redeem sinful people like you and me. And then for those who put their faith in Christ, by his Spirit, he gives us his Spirit so we can walk in wisdom and keep our way far from sexual sin. If God's Spirit is convicting you, come to him in confession and repentance. Believe his promise that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, which he does. And then by his Spirit and by his grace, let us purpose to walk in newness of life. Amen? Let's pray.